Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel, links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out, church. And if you would, go to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. Now, I tell you, this message I'm going to preach this morning, it's for somebody. I mean, I always feel like a message. I don't just go read the Reader's Digest and try to preach to you from the Reader's Digest, you know, and it always is applicable. But this morning, I tell you, this has been on my heart all week. If you get your expector out and grab hold of this, this message will change your life, set you free. It'll be the best message I ever preached in my life, I guarantee. I'm excited about it. I'm happy about it. So, you know, you should too. So anyway, 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to just review just a minute because last week I got too long and didn't get into what I wanted to, so I want to get on with this. If you missed last week's message, you can go type in The Waterhole on any iPod formatted, whatever you call it, and you can get it. You can go to iTunes, you can go to wherever whatever your lifestyle is, a phone or whatever, and just go listen to the message. It's there. And this message I'm talking about, the mantle of God. And so many times in life, when preachers preach this message, they preach a message and it's all about, you know, they hype it up and they spiritualize it. And I'm not trying to take away from that. I'm an applicable kind of guy. I want to preach something to you that you can apply to your life today and you can see results. I'm not interested about, preaching the greatest, you know, theological message in the world, because you know, that isn't going to help most of us. I want you to be able to go home and put this message into practice and see God start moving in your life. And when they talk about the mantle of God, a lot of times they get into just talking about a gifting and a calling, something supernatural coming upon your life, the ability to preach the gospel, signs, wonders, miracles. And that's all great, and that all is part of it. But that's not what I'm talking about. Because most of us out here, we're not trying to hold a tent revival. We're not out trying to do the biggest crusade we've ever been in life. We're not set up to pray for 1,000 lepers, you know. Most of us are living life. Most of us are right in our day in and day out lives. Most of us are right in business, whatever you are. You're dealing with people. You're trying to deal with unforgiveness. You're trying to deal with help somebody over here. You're trying to do that. But I want you to understand something. God, according to 1 John 2 and 20, has anointed you. You have an anointing. It is already upon you. It is there on you. It's given to you when you gave your heart to Jesus. The anointing of God, the power of God, the mantle of God, whatever you want to call it, it came upon you. And you are anointed to be a wife. You are anointed to be a husband. You are anointed to be a mother. You are anointed to do your job. You are anointed to do whatever you're already in the middle of doing. Quit looking for something else. Learn to flow in the anointing to cook, if that's what you're supposed to be doing. I mean, if your heart's desire is to bake a cake, but every time you bake a cake, it tastes horrible. And you've been crying and weeping and talking to people about, how do I make a cake better? Listen, you have an anointing to make a cake. You say, well, that's silly. Listen to me. You tell me God's not in every part of every day of your life? I see, I'll pick on Scott here for a minute. I'm not picking on him, just using him as an example. That man, you want to go fishing, catch a fish, that's the man to talk to. Where's Graham? Right here, sitting there, got an anointing to fish. You want to go catch a fish? You're the wrong person to go with me. Grant can testify to that. Grant will cast his reel in there and cast his lure in there, and he'll catch a fish, and I'm just throwing, You know, I'm beating the water. He's trying to tell me what to do. Ain't no fish biting my line. I'm praying for him, commanding them to get on there. It don't work. I got no anointing to do that. But what I'm saying is that if you're an airplane pilot or if you're a whatever, you're anointed to do what God's called you to do. If you're in the oil patch and you're a roughneck, if that's your job and that's what you're doing, there is an anointing upon you to do that job. If you will learn to walk God's ways, if you'll learn to call upon Him and ask Him to anoint you, and then understand that you have been anointed, and then walk in it. Most of us just keep doing it by our heads, by our natural abilities, by whatever we can learn and we can grow, and it tires us out, it wearies us, it frustrates us, and I want to tell you something, I want to flow in the anointing. I love it when I talk to God about whatever's going on with me, and then I see it move, I see it happen, I see it come about. I make a mistake and God covers it. Hello? That's part of the anointing. So anyway, James, the book of James, it talks about in James chapter 4, or chapter 5, excuse me, that Elijah, the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, he says he was a man just like you and I. Well, wait a minute. Now you're talking about comparing us with one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. We're talking about the guy that called fire down from heaven. We're talking about an amazing man. But James says he's just like you and I. So if James, which, I mean, he's a brother of Jesus, he knew what was going on, he knew God, and if James said he was like us, then I'm going to take his word that he's like us. And then he knew what he was talking about. What he was trying to relate to the church in that day is that Elijah didn't have any special gifting, a special anointing, that you can't walk in yourself. You see, folks, what we forget about is wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants you to call fire down right into the midst of it. I don't mean burning things up. I'm talking about He wants to see Him flowing in life and great things happening and miracles taking place right where you are. The problem is the church for so long has always preached that you got to go somewhere to flow in miracles. But I'm telling you, you got to flow in miracles right where you are. You want to have the anointing to raise your children and speak into them so that they're wiser than everybody else. You want to be a grandparent that can speak into your children and put wisdom within them that governs them and their lives in the days ahead. There's an anointing for that. Hello? Okay. So here in 1 Kings, we find the story of Elijah starts. I'm going to start reading verse 1. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Elijah called because he didn't do it himself. It wasn't because it was his thought. God spoke to him. Everybody say God spoke to him. See, a lot of times Christians, we want God to do what we want Him to do. In other words, we want God to be our personal genie in the lamp. We just want to go live our lives, and when we're in trouble, rub the lamp. God appears, does what we want, and then goes back in the lamp. But that's not what God's done. He's called us to a relationship and fellowship with Him. He's called us to walk with Him hand in hand. He's called us to be there together and walk in fellowship. And He's not interested in being your personal magician. He's interested in walking with you together corporately to see the best in your life. So at the word of the Lord, He goes and tells Ahab, the king, that it's not going to rain. And it stops raining. Okay? So that's kind of a problem. We've been around here in a drought. Just about the time we think we're out of it, we're back in it. Right? I mean, if you just took and averaged our prayers for rain around here, it would probably outweigh just about everything else that we've ever prayed for in life around this joint. But, you know, that's what we get for living in the desert. So it says in verse 5, "So he went, he did according to the word of the Lord. He went and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan, and ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened while it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, it's kind of hard as a prophet of God. You do what God says and it hurt you. The brook dried up because it wasn't raining. Now, here's where we get it wrong, church. Most of the time we fall down when the brook dries up in our life, and we fall down and we get to accusing God of not taking care of us. We get mad at God. We begin to accuse him. Well, if you wouldn't have dried up the brook, I wouldn't have to leave, because the bottom line is we don't want to be inconvenienced. Hello. Preaching good. We like comfort. I like comfort. I don't like to be, you know, discomforted. I'm glad this morning that when I turned my water faucet on, I had water in the house. And, you know, us rural people, you know, we know all about that kind of stuff because, you know, we run out of water all the time, right? City people just think it's just a given that it comes out of the tap. You know, they think that, you know, meat just grew in the back of HEB and got put in the market up there or something, you know. I don't know where it came from. The freezer section is where meat comes from, you know. I mean, that's just the way it is. As country people, you know, we're survive. You know, they always talk about, you know, after a nuclear blast, there'd only be cockroaches and coyotes left, but there'd be country people too. Right? We'd still be surviving. But before I get off this whole subject, but what happens to us is we turn on God. Now, he's the one working miracles for us. He's the one for us. This message is going to get really good in just a second. But what happens, we turn on him. Listen, we turn on God and we say, what's wrong, God? What are you doing? He's falling off the throne this morning. Look at me. I'm discomforted. You're supposed to provide everything. You said you'd provide for all of my needs. I need water. Now, God is more gracious than I am. Y'all better be glad I'm not God. Okay? Because I would have just like smote him right there. I'd have just said, angel, go down there and take his head off. I mean, this guy's an idiot. But God in his graciousness and his love and his mercy, he doesn't do that to us. Everybody ought to say amen right there. You see, Elijah had forgotten something very important, which is the first principle that you've got to learn if you're going to walk in the anointing of God. Everybody say, I want to walk in the anointing of God. Everybody say, I want the mantle of God on my life. Look at the person beside you and say, you want the mantle of God. The very first thing you got to understand is you have to have a servant's heart. Elijah forgot that he was the servant of the Lord. And that if God wanted to dry the brook up, there was a reason for the brook being dried up, and there's something better coming. How many of us, now we're all guilty. Every one of us stand here this morning guilty. But how many of us that there has been something that has taken place in our life that we didn't think it should have taken place in our life? And so we turned to God and said, Lord, I don't understand this. You know, what possibly could you be thinking? We've all done that. We've all done it. Don't try to say you haven't. Or you become very religious and you take the religious standpoint and say, the Lord, he is merciful. He has beaten me and smoten me for the reason. Therefore, I suffer under the hand of the Almighty God. Smotest thou me, Lord, if it is thine will. But I say to you, the way we should be, which is getting in this good part here, the way we should be saying is, Lord, I don't really understand what's going on, but all I know is you hadn't forsaken me, and I know it's going to be good on down the road. That's the way we should be. We should be having faith in God. We should be saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but all I know is you want to bless me. God, I know today that you're for me. I know that you're not against me. Lord, I know today that you're working all kinds of miracle signs and wonders to come bless me in my life. And if I'm doing something wrong, take Holy Ghost, speak to me. Tell me what I might possibly be doing that I need to readjust. Right? But we don't do that a lot of times because the problem is it takes us to the second thing, that if you want to really understand and you really want to walk with God and you want that anointing and that mantle on your life, it brings you to the second thing. You must understand faith. You must understand what faith really is. Again, the religious world, the church world, the charismatic world, all of them, we've all tried to do the ABCs of faith, the 1, 2, 3s of faith. You do this, is this, you walk in faith. If you were doing this, this, and this, then you'll be in faith, and therefore God will answer your prayers. Well, wait a minute, folks. There is no formula in this serving in a relationship with God. I don't have a formula to keep my wife happy. There's principles, but every day's a new day. I don't mean that in a bad way. Come on, y'all are laughing. See, y'all, what's the matter with y'all? What is wrong with you people? Hey, as we're getting older, things are changing, desires are changing, all kinds of stuff changes. Y'all gonna make me blush. You can't put God into a formula. You can't put faith into a formula. And what I want to do that now is I want to read on, but I want to show you something about faith here this morning. So we're going to pick it up. Verse 2. Well, let's see. Hold on. Having computer issues here. Because I'm pushing the button wrong. Okay, verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward. No, that's not what I want. Excuse me, thank you. 8. Help me preach here this morning, church. Come on. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. He's commanded a widow to provide for you. Note that, because you're going to see this in just a minute. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a little morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread only, a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay, does she sound like she has gotten the word of the Lord to be an instrument to bless Elijah? Oh, but it says the Lord said he commanded her to feed him. You would have thought that she'd had a vision in the night, sitting there waiting for the prophet to show up. Right? You see, folks, you got to understand something about God. God is moving on your behalf even when you don't even realize it. God is moving to bless you and to help you all the time, whether you understand it or have heard it or not. All he's asking you to do is, will you believe that? You don't know what faith is? Is do you believe God's going to do what he said he's going to do? That's faith. There's no formula. Faith is, are you really trusting that he's going to do what he said he'd do? The Bible said Abraham, that's exactly what he did. He believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe he's going to do what his word says? You see, we've turned it somehow or another in our charismatic faith, and we've turned it to whatever we pray, however we say, whatever we command, God will move. But the truth is, it's whatever he says. Well, sometimes God says no. Let me tell you something. Let me put an end to that. I want to tell you something. God never says no. All the world out there watching, listen to me. God never says no. The Bible says he says yes and amen to all that's lined up with his word. Hear what I'm saying? He says yes and amen to all that's lined up with his word. God doesn't have to say no when you said, Lord, all I want is a brand new Mercedes car. If you could give that to me, I'd know I'd be blessed. And everybody, even your friends around you, would say, that's stupid prayer. What God would say to you, he said, well, if that's the desire of your heart, yeah, we'll work it out. But most of the time, before the new Mercedes shows up, you've already given up on it, moved on, because you didn't think God was going to give it to you, because you really didn't believe in your heart he would anyway. I had something happen this week that I have prayed for faithfully and consistently for 7 years, and it just now came to pass. I said, well, Lord, you know, they always say it's you're right on time, and, you know, I sure would have liked to have seen this happen about, you know, at least about 6.5 years ago. And the scripture came to me, a day in the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And I said, wow, if you look at it like that, it was only a week. Really? I mean, you know, it's a week? 7 years, it was just a week? God time? 7 years. I never gave up on it because you know why? The Lord put it in my heart. See, there's a big difference on, I've given up on things. Folks, I mean, I have believed God for things that probably weren't even scriptural. Y'all with me? I've prayed some crazy prayers in my 30 years of serving the Lord. Young and didn't know and didn't understand everything, but what I'm saying is, all the things that God put in my heart when I read the word and it leaped in my heart and I saw that God said that and there was something behind it, you know what? It all came to pass. The first step is we don't want to be servants. We want to be masters. So if you're going to walk in the anointing, you have to realize you're submitting your life to God and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And then you know what's so funny about it is I've talked to a lot of people and they're scared to really give their lives to the Lord because they're scared he's going to make them do something that they don't really want to do. When the Bible says God only wants to do for you the things that are desires in your own heart. So why would he put you to do something that you didn't want to do? Well, you know, now if it's just telling people about Jesus and you're a Christian, you're ashamed of that. Well, the Bible says, well, don't worry about that. He'll take care of that when he comes because he'll be ashamed of you. Ooh. When he comes up and he says, you've been out doing all these things. Have you ever noticed the scripture where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. If you go look at what those guys were doing, they were all doing things that they wanted to go do. And Jesus said, who are you? Woo, that's a bad one. There's a few things you don't want to hear if you, you know, when you go to heaven. You don't want to hear the Lord say, well done, and stop at that. Because that might mean the trap door. Well done. You want him to continue on and say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, yes, Lord, that's the word I wanted. Well done. Woo. Medium rare. Okay, you don't want him to say, and who are you? Hello? You see, like myself, you take myself here, for instance, I'll just use myself as an example. My grandfather on my father's side died at 62. My father died at 56. Oldest living Richards I can find is about 80. Most everybody drops dead. And that kind of weighs on you. especially when I thought this year I was turning 56, and then I found out I was only turning 54, so, you know, glory to God. Somehow I'd got my addition wrong and said glory. That's terrible when you live a whole year thinking you're at the, you know, the same age your father died, and you find out that you weren't even adding right. But just because that's how everybody else lived, that doesn't mean that's how I got to live. Revelation came in me a long time ago that I'm never going to die. I may step out of this life, but I'm just stepping into that life, so I'm not going to die. So first of all, y'all never get rid of me. Ever. I'm always going to be around forever. All right? And when that, it took a burden off of me. It took a burden off of me when I thought, well, I'm never going to die, whether in this life or the other. And then just yesterday, I was visiting with the Lord about this because something came up and made me start to think about it. And I felt the still small voice of God speak in my heart and say, you're not going to die. And you know, everything's okay then. Are you with me? You see, church, you've got to have that word of the Lord to live by. You've got to have a fellowship and a relationship with God to hear the word of the Lord, to give you the direction you need. And when you submit your life as a servant to Him, well, then servants need orders. Servants need direction. Masters give directions. Servants take orders. So when you put yourself in that place, well, then it's like, okay, Lord, well, here I am. Great. Second thing is you've got to understand this faith, because if you understand what you're, if you really truly believe in God or not, then peace comes. He goes to this woman, and a woman says to him, now let me get on with this. The woman says to him, I don't have anything. I've got one little bit of morsel of meal and a little bit of oil, and that's all I've got. And we're going to go die. That's a great future, isn't it? I mean, the woman has got to just be in a bad state with that mental attitude that I'm going to go fix our last meal and die. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. There's no hope in that. There's no hope for a future in that, is there? And Elisha said to her, verse 13, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. Everybody say first. And he said, and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on earth. So she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Put yourself in that lady's shoes. Just put yourself in her shoes. I was talking this message over with my wife this morning, and I was laughing. You know, the way I look at it, because I'm kind of a gambler in a sense. What did I have to lose? I was only going to extend the hunger pains for about 8 hours or whatever, or 4 hours. Y'all with me? By eating the last bit of it. Because that's what she was had to lose. She was going to go make just enough for her and her son, and they were going to die. So if she ate it, then she was just going to extend her hunger pains for 4 hours or so before she was hungry again. So all she'd have been doing is delaying the inevitable of dying. But if the man of God was right, and she did what she was supposed to, and walked according to his ways and what God said, then she could have victory. So to me, it's like, come on, seven, you know. I don't know what that means, but I've heard that term before. read it in a magazine once or something. Are y'all with me on that? You might as well take a chance that the man of God was right. Now, but what I want to talk about is the next day. The next day, she had to go to her bin of flour and her jar of oil that had no more in it than the day before. That's what I want to talk to you about. Was it going to come back? Or was it going to stay full? You see, a lot of us Christians are living a life that we're not praying and trusting in God, and then we're in faith and we're not worried. We're praying, but we're still going back in a worried state looking to see, okay, there's a little, what if it, I don't know how it worked. I don't know if they poured the oil and then when she dipped it back, it was the same level. Or did she pour it all out? You know, it was empty and then it started filling. I mean, that's the only way I can see it could get in there, right? Anybody else got another idea of how else it was? You either poured and then set it back down and it was the same level, or she poured it all out and it drained out and she set it back in there, it slowly started filling up. What if it, I don't know, I mean, y'all just give me this one. What if it started filling back slowly? And what if she was running to it every day, like a lot of us in prayer, looking to see, I think it's gotten a little bit more. Yeah, it's gotten a little bit more right there. Marking it. We've got our pen out. We're marking it. Yeah, the level's rising right there. I think it's coming on up. You know, it looks like we're getting, about half an ounce over 15 minutes. Yeah. We would take it down to a science of how this is doing. We'd begin to try to dissect it and try to get all into this. And, well, how's it doing? I wonder if it was in a bigger volume. Or maybe I need to take this and put it in a different vase. And then it comes out like this. And we're doing the same thing with our faith. It looks like, I don't know if God's moving today. It looks like, is things happening? Are things changing? I don't know. I can't see on the horizon. Is something coming or not? And we're not in peace. Hello? We're not down in our spirits. It feels all silky and smooth and nice, and we're not all in peace because we're looking, because we still have that stinking old mentality as I'm going to go eat my last meal and die. I mean, you go listen to the news. The news tells you, every bad story in the world, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this is going to, this is going to go, the economy's going, this is happening, take it, this, da, 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 da. And before long, you're just in there, and that's not what God called us to live in. He called us to have faith and say, okay, the man of God says, pour out the oil, we're going to have it, woo, there'll be some more tomorrow, thank you, Jesus. When you're living like that, you're in faith. When you're running back and marking it and looking and saying, I don't know, does it look like God's moved or not? Did it come up? Whew. And you can't get away from the jar because you're staring at the jar continually to see if there's anything in it. Folks, you're not really in faith. Faith is that place that you step into that's like, whoa, you're not worried. You're not concerned. You're not having to chew your fingernails off and say, oh God, is that happening? Or looking at this and looking at that and measuring that oil. Let me show you something. The other morning I woke up and this scripture, boom, was just popping in my head. And so I didn't really understand it. And I started going to it and reading it. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11. Real important, famous scripture everybody loves. But I want to show you something. Jeremiah 29:11. This is what's going to help you get your faith going. God, this is, I'm about to say this to y'all and everybody in the world listening out there, and I'm telling you, if you could grab this revelation, it'll change your life. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. God's speaking here. It's not written just specifically for Israel that day. It's written for you today. He says, I know what I'm thinking about you. Don't tell me what I'm thinking about you. Listen. Religion has got us bound to where you are in guilt, you are in shame over what you've done or what you've thought. And they like to keep you there because then they can mold you to do what they want you to do. The devil wants you there because you're bound thinking that you put yourself in a place that you're a sinner. But, and I'm sorry, but when I read my Bible, it says that because I've confessed and given my heart to Jesus, that I believed in Jesus and asked Him to come into my life, that He, His blood has washed me and cleansed me and made me holy and righteous and unblameable before my God. So the thoughts that my God thinks towards me are thoughts of peace and not evil. To give me a future and a hope. The woman didn't have that. The woman says, we're going to go eat our last meal and die. That ain't no future, no hope. God says, man, I'm thinking great things about you, but the devil's got us thinking bad things about us. And we're looking and we're making God out to be a man and judging us like a man would judge us because we forgot He's God. And the devil keeps us bound in all this, and so therefore we don't really think we deserve something good because we're not really doing good. Am I preaching good? Feels good. So therefore, when we go in our prayers and we pray to God, we pray, and when we say amen, we look at the jar and say, okay, let's mark it. Oh, God, I hope tomorrow there's some there. I hope it's going to come back, but what if I mess up? What if I sin? What if tomorrow somebody just provokes me and I just lose it? I'm letting my giant tongue fly out of my mouth. Slay the city. Is it going to go down? So we're believing that our oil is like fluctuating on our performance rather than our faith. And the Bible says if we believe God at His word and He said the oil's going to come back, the oil's coming back. And faith means that you took Him at His word and you're believing at His word. And if He says He has good thoughts towards you, then why are you thinking that He has bad thoughts towards you? Okay, I'm either going to make some people mad here or help you. All right? So I'm sorry, ushers, keep them away from me if they try to tackle me. One of the biggest things, I don't really want to say that, Lord. But I'm going to. Well, just hear this out. A lot of people live in shame and guilt over divorce. I'm going to look right up here at the light. And they live in shame and guilt and divorce and say, you know, this and that and the other, and the devil gets them all in this world. But, you know, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's bad things that happen, and people are jerks. And so, wait a minute. There's religions that won't let people that have been in a divorce function in the church in doing anything because it's like, I'm sorry, you're divorced. I want to tell you something today. That shame's got to leave because that ain't right. The Bible says if God isn't thinking bad about you, what the heck are you thinking bad about yourself for? And if God didn't judge you and God didn't put something on you and God hadn't, I mean, let Him put a big mark on your head. Get out of it. Don't give the devil place. Get out of it and say, all right, no matter what, my fault, their fault, whoever's fault, I want to be forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus so I can go on. What happened to sin being forgiven? That's real good. What happened to sin being forgiven? Well, you know, just go somewhere else. I can't deal with it. Don't put my God as a God of that is sitting around in judgment against it. That day is coming, but that day is not today. That day right now, listen to me, dear Lord in heaven, He says the thoughts I think towards you, He says thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. But if you can't get in that place to understand that's God, that He is for you and not against you, you won't walk in faith. You won't be believing. You're always going to be running back looking at that jar to see if that sucker's getting full. Instead of just pouring out, saying, Dan, you're such an awesome God. You were so good to me, Jesus. Ah, ah, ah. Woo, look at that. See, God would have to, like, humble me some way in the situation, let me trip and fall in the mud or something, because I would be out, I would be whistling for all out. Yeah, come on, boys, look at that. Yeah, look at my oil's full today. You got any oil in there? Woo, sinners, you better get right. I poured this out yesterday, made us some cake, and look at here. She's back full this morning. Woo, come on. That's the way I'd be living. God had to say, Robert, come on. Did you stop? That's why what happened in the Old Testament when Israel was traveling through the wilderness and they were having to go out every morning and gather manna, and God said, go out and get as much manna as your family needs. Just thought of something. He said, go get as much as you need, right? Well, today, if that was happening today, well, there'd be liberals standing around saying, really, that's a little more than you need to eat. You shouldn't eat quite that much. In the normal dietary requirement, it seems like yours is, seems like the family over there seems to be gathering a little more than they should. So shut up. I want to eat as much manna as I want to. I need big old. He said, I go get as much as I wanted. Right? Don't be measuring my manna for me. I don't need you to measure my manna. Get as much as I want. He said, you could get as much as you want. So why not if I wanted to eat 14 pancakes of manna that morning? I'm going to eat 14. There'll be enough there. God says, that's enough. That's what you want. That's enough. God didn't say, oh, no, it's three per household. But in your mind, if that's how you have set up God in your thinking, then God is saying to you all the time, no, three is enough for you, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, if you set it up that way, well, then that's a, so you want four and you ate five. So then your faith can't operate because then you tell yourself, oh, God, I'm such a sinner because I ate five and I should have just gone three because that's what they said was the right amount. And then so you're over there, oh, God, I'm so sorry. See, you can't have any relationship like it. You can't have any fellowship like that because all you're doing is thinking about how God is angry at you when He's sitting up there and saying, look, get somebody to preach the gospel and tell you the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, of give you a future and a hope. And I'll scream it from the housetops until I get to heaven that we serve a good God and that this is His thoughts towards us, because I know that that's going to cause your faith to get activated. And if I get to heaven and we're wrong and God has got a paddle for everybody, well, then you can get mad at me. But until then, I'm sticking with what the Word says. Because if you're living in that state of mind, you can't operate in faith because you don't really believe He's going to give it to you because you really think you ate too many pancakes. And the only reason why I'm telling you that is because I did yesterday morning. And the reason why is my wife gave me 3, and I wanted 4. And I ate it, and I don't care. Don't bother me a bit.
Somebody said, well, brother, you should look, and, you know.
Are you with me? If my God said I could eat all the pancakes I wanted, I'm eating all the pancakes I wanted. Actually, it was manna, and I've totally taken that scripture out of text, but I'm sticking with it. Now, listen to this. Listen to this. I want to read it all over again from verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, It's bigger than that. Because in the word that's used there, and the better translation would be, is to give you a posterity. And if you go look up the word posterity, it means, yes, it's a hopeful future, but it means that people will know who you are for generations to come. What? They'll know who you are from generations to come. At least somebody's listening. I was thinking about this. In church, right here. The children in this church that are grown up and been teenagers, they know me. But if I was to leave or to die or go to heaven or, you know, whatever, it's just going to be no more than one generation that, you know, my name could be mentioned. And then if everything went on, nobody would remember who I was. My family would know who I was. Y'all with me? But God says, no, wait. My thoughts are bigger than your thoughts, or my ways are higher than your ways. He says, I don't want you just to have a future and a hope. I want you to blaze through life in such a great manner that they will know you from in future generations. I'm just wanting to get by tomorrow. God's saying future generations will know who you are. That's how big God thinks about you. Then he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And when you seek me, you're going to find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. Wait a minute. He's saying, look, you don't understand something. When you get a revelation that God is for you and that he wants to give you a great future and a hope, then your faith is activated. So then when you're praying and talking to God, he's moving on your behalf. That's the simple South Texas paraphrase. But as long as you can't operate in faith, you're like the woman at Zarephath. What if she'd have said, look, dude, I don't know. I don't know who you are. I don't care. I'm going to go eat my meal with my kid, and why don't you shut up? Go find your own food. So this takes me back. God had said to Elijah that he had commanded her. And she acts like she never heard anything. But let me say it this way. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Or let me put it this way. Many are called, but few choose it. In other words, the door is wide open for you. There is nothing holding you back but your own thinking. There is nothing stopping you from flowing in an amazing anointing in your life, your family, your business, your everything you've got, to flowing in a supernatural anointing, God opening up resources for you left and right, things happening, this and that going on, popping, pooping, ba la 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 la. flying around everywhere, blessings of God flying all over the place. You just can't, you know. Bible says actually you're supposed to be so blessed that the blessings of God chase you down and overtake you. Think about it like this. Let me just say this in closing. I get three closings. What happens is that we get excited about the scripture because we want God to be the genie. So like, for instance, we need resources. So we go over and we go to our piece of property and we pray over it and say, I command oil to come out of the ground right now. In the name of Jesus, there's going to be an oil well put in right here. And what I believe God thinks about is he's like, well, that's going to be a tough one. Because somehow or another, we're going to have to reroute oil because there isn't any oil there. We're going to have to reroute oil all the way around over there to try to get it to come up. And then they're going to have to find somebody to come in there and drill. And I'm going to have to deal on that person's heart over there to get it done. Because you got to understand something. God's not a magician. He's practical. He's supernatural. Supernatural. Then we're going to have to find somebody that's got the $9 million to drill it. Wouldn't it be easier if I just started you out over here and open up this job and you'd be working for a paint company? Now, I'm just pulling this out of my head, folks. This is not prophetic, okay? I'm making all this up instantly as I go. Go to work over here for a paint company, and then you're going to learn how to mix paints and work for them. And yeah, you're just going to be making the normal minimum wage. Start out there, and then I want to bless you and get you up, and you're going to get better. But you're going to understand, I want to teach you about mixing paints, because really down on the inside of your heart is to paint pictures. And then one day I'm going to get you to paint a picture that's going to be so amazing that it'll sell for $1 million. All I'm saying is we're always trying to get God to do what we want him to do. It's a whole lot better to get in faith and ask God, what does he want us to do, and hear from heaven and walk in that. Because when God says it, it happens. When we say it, it's complicated. Are y'all with me? I'm telling you, 7 years ago, God dropped something in my heart. I've prayed it. I've stood faithful on it. I've been, and it took 7 years to come to pass and just happened. And it's just started. You know, it's like, wow, it took 7 years to get that to even start. God said, well, it's just a week. And I'm like, yeah, on your time. Yeah, but look at all the things you learned in 7 years. You follow me, church? It's about faith, and our faith can't get activated if we can't get in the right mindset. And if we think God's mad at us, then I want to tell you something. You're not going to walk in faith. You're not going to walk in faith. If you want to activate that anointing, you've got to get in faith. Amen? Amen. All right, so you can close your Bible. I'm actually closing. But I want you to stand to your feet because I want to pray for you. I believe this message today was life-changing. I'm telling you, church, your life, if you grab hold of this, can walk in this, it's life-changing. But listen to me. I want to pray for you. And I don't need you to show me your hands. I need you to show God your heart. But if you want to walk in this anointing, if you want to walk in this, now you have got to stop thinking negative about yourself. You have got to quit being the judge, jury, and executioner of your life. And whatever is in your life that has caused that to happen to you, whatever event that took place, right now, I know God wants to remove it from you. And if you need that, you need to hear that love of the Father this morning say, I forgave you, then grab this right now. Just grab it right now. Because it's here. Now, just like I said, if you're all happy and everything's great in life, well, then just play along with me. You know, pacify me for a minute, or, you know, make me feel good. Y'all just pray this with me, okay? Say, Jesus, today, I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me, to wash me in your blood, cleanse away all sin. Today is the first day of my new life. I will not walk in guilt from the past. I will not walk in shame from the past. But today, I'm new. I'm free. I'm happy. I'm whole because your blood set me free. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, that's pretty simple, but if you meant it from your heart, now you got to receive it. Now, there's one other thing that I want to pray for you. I don't want stinking little demonic whispers in your ear. You know, if you want to really know what I'm talking about, like, let's say, I don't know about those whispers. Well, then it's just really like this. Determine that tomorrow you're going to go on a diet. All right? And then Tuesday, write a report of how many things you heard in your head. There'll be, yes, you should, because you're going to be healthier. There'll be, there's no way you're going to do this. You've never accomplished this before. The other word that'll be coming to you is, yes, go ahead, you need to. Then the next verse will be, I saw what you ate last night. I know what you've done. All those little voices are what I'm talking about. The ones that try to bring up your past, I'm going to pray over you right now. I'm going to break every one of them. I'm going to let you walk out of here free under the anointing of God. So you don't have to listen anymore. And then your job is simply, if it ever flew back, a little bird tried to find a nest in your, you know, your hair again, you just got to shoo it off until it's shut up. Amen? So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray over every person in here. I pray over all those watching and listening. I just declare right now in the name of Jesus, every demonic voice, every lying spirit, every lying devil from hell that says God is not for them, that what they've done is not forgiven, I rebuke it, I break it in the name of Jesus. I claim every chain broken, every yoke broken, every lie broken, every feeling of guilt broken. And I just declare right now in the name of Jesus that they hear nothing but the pure, clean voice of God coming into their life saying that I love you with an everlasting love, that I have good thoughts and not evil, that I have got a great future for you, a great hope is out there for you. And Lord, I just thank you that we're going to walk in that. I thank you for it, Lord. I praise you for it. You are so amazing. You are so glorious. And we rejoice over it today. And I thank you, Lord, that this day is a game changer, a life changer for people. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Now, let me have prayer team, you guys come up here. Listen, we're here. We'll pray for you. If you need anything else, I want you to go out there in the world and tell everybody how good Jesus is. Amen? God bless you.